The book of Jude, verse number 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, Egypt is always a picture of the world. He saved them out of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So if you want a short title, you could use the two words there in the first line of the verse, in remembrance. If you want a little bit longer title, I would give you this one, Wasted Freedoms. God delivered them out of Egypt, the whole journey, the Passover, the Red Sea, all of that is a beautiful type of salvation. It's an amazing picture that is worth your time to study. So we've got this picture of salvation, and that's where the verse begins. But before it ends, it says he had to destroy them that believe not. Let me ask you a question, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Have you ever had the sad interaction with a veteran, either a 90 to 100-year-old World War II veteran or a 40-year-old Gulf War veteran? Have you ever sat down with a veteran and a tear go down their eye and them say, is this what I fought for? It sounds like you have. I want to ask you this. Does Jesus sit with a tear on his cheek and say, is this what I died for? 1 Corinthians 15 says, is Christ risen in vain? I would hate for God to look at me, Jake, and say, that's why I went to the cross. I'm not putting works on you. I'm not saying I earn his love. I earn his favor. But look at the verse, them that believe not. I want to be a believer, not just the day I got saved, but today, 50-something years later. The Bible says that in Hebrews chapter 11, that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. I believe the majority of you would say you're born again, and I believe you are. I trust that you are. I hope that is the case. I want to ask you something. Do you believe you're pleasing God? You say, oh, brother, that's all in one package. No, the Bible has way too much to say about walking unto well-pleasing and how to walk in such a way that brings honor and glory to Him. Let's all face it. Most families, thankfully not all, most families have a child that they love, but they're not exactly pleased with. Y'all with me? And I want to be that son that brings joy to my father, not that son that brings grief to my father, my heavenly father, as well as my earthly. So I want to look at the sacrifice God made to get me out of Egypt and then ask myself, could I be one of those that he later has to destroy, that's Bible, because of disobedience or unbelief? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. That is where you find the very best diary, if you will, of the children of Israel's journey in the wilderness after they were delivered, as we are described in the book of Jude and verse number 5. This diary here. So look in verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. That's the first act of disobedience recorded in this chapter that is referred to later in Jude, where he said he brought them out of Egypt, but later he had to destroy them because of unbelief. He said they lusted after evil things. We're going to look and see what that was all about. Look at verse number 7 and verse number 8. I'm going to lump them into one. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. Hold your place right there. I'm coming back to that one to deal with it more fully. But look logically at what he just said. He brought them out of Egypt as only he could do, and then they turned to idols. Miss Heather testifies often and did so touchingly this morning. What about a God who would deliver us from this present evil world, and then we turn around and run back to this present evil world? The Bible is clear. Many of those who do it because they were never truly born again. But the fact of the matter is, according to the Scripture, those of us who are saved can lust after the things that we once had in Egypt. Why is that? Why would I lust after something that never brought me anything but harm and destruction? Because I got a sin nature inside of me that longs for it. And we are not, if you ever wondered, we're not a church here who says you can eradicate, you can die, you can kill the old man, and he is forever dead. He might be dead today. He's going to raise up his ugly head this time tomorrow morning. Okay? And so just the awful irony of a God who would set us free, and then we want to go back to what he set us free from. Is that registering? That's awful. That would be like you said, oh my goodness gracious alive, 100 little rabbits just jumped up and ran 1,000 directions, okay? When you get 100 running 1,000 directions, something's going on. Come on, church, help me for a minute. Some of y'all have helped people, and they ran back to the very thing you got them out of. Does that not break your heart? If that bothers me and you, what do you think it does to God Almighty? Because he doesn't just deliver me, Chris. When he delivers me, he then puts the power of God inside of me to not have to go back to that. I can't do that. If I bail you out of jail, that's the best I can do. When God gets you out of devil's jail, he gives you a new nature to where you don't ever have to go back to that lifestyle. But we walk away from that new man and start acting like the old man again. And I love it when I get people independent, they're always independent Baptists, who raise their little nose and they're like, not me. And I'm like, oh no, I saw somebody get your spot at the casserole table. That's all it took to rob you of the victory, sister. I had a teacher one time in school. She had I'm not making fun of them, they're good people. She had a Nazarene aunt who thought that her old man was dead, not her husband. She thought her old man was dead and that she would never sin again. And she said another aunt made her so mad at the family dinner, she thought there was going to be a brawl. And she said, that sinless nature of yours is struggling today. Okay, y'all with me? Okay, I won't run any more rabbits. That's a lie straight from y'all know where. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Everybody look at the preacher. They were not playing horseshoes. Okay, we'll get to that one in a minute. Verse number 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Does anybody have any doubt in their mind God's opinion of sexual immorality, fornication, as is described in verse number 8? Does anybody have any understanding and awareness of the fact that the church is dealing with it just like the world? Okay, God forbid. We had a pastor's fellowship in March. Brother Michael, we opened with prayer request. Brother Appleby, we didn't get out of prayer request time till three men said, with broken hearts, I am dealing with church discipline issues and I need wisdom way beyond what I have to know how to deal with this. And every one of them dealt with what I just read in verse 7 and verse 8. Shame on the church of Jesus Christ. Shame on the church of Jesus Christ. And we love your ministry. We've supported it since you opened, I reckon. Tried to support the ministry, be good to you and your family. Shame on the church of Jesus Christ that 85% of y'all men come from churches. I'm not mad at you if you're suffering from something they minister to. That's why we support them. If you need help, get it. But let me tell you something. We walk as children of light. And we are mirroring, we are reflecting the culture around us, and we ought to be fighting the culture around us. Not with weapons of mass destruction, but with the Word of God and the gospel message. Amen. Jesus is bigger than a pill bottle. Amen. Jesus is bigger than an adulterous relationship. You're not going to find satisfaction there. Read your Bible. So we've got this sin there in those two verses. And then verse number 9, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You're not going to believe how they tempted Christ. You're not going to believe it. We're going to go there. Verse number 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. I'm not looking at the last one. What their problem was in that murmuring, they were murmuring against Moses and Aaron, and they didn't like the leadership God had given them. And y'all know that happens in churches all the time. Thankfully, to the best of my knowledge, unless I am just extremely fat, dumb, and happy. Okay, we're not dealing with it here. But let me tell you something. The devil don't like unity. And he'll try to destroy it. And I would beg of you, I would beg of me, I beg of my wife that we fight to preserve it like nobody's business. Let me look at 3 of them. Look at verse number 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Just you know what? I want to read this one. I don't think we'll go to any more Old Testament passages, but I do want to go to this one. Mark your place in 1 Corinthians because we're coming back. Go to Numbers chapter 11. What on earth were these evil things that they were lusting after? Well, we've got to find out. Oh my goodness, what could it have been? It had to be bad, right? A lot of people lost their life over it. Let's see. Verse 4, y'all there, Numbers 11, 4? And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a... Say it, it's not a bad word. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a... Y'all know what the word means? It means to desire. We always equate it to sexual matters. You can lust after a car. You can lust after a power and prestige. I have worked with men who had no concern whatsoever for money as long as they had a title and a little bit of power and prestige, at least in their own warped mind. You can lust after a lot of things. The mixed multitude fell a-lusting. It must have been really bad. Let's see what it was. And the children of Israel wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish we did eat in Egypt freely. Somebody tell me their job, that one word job description in Egypt. We remember the fish we ate freely, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlics, that now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna. You know what they were murmuring about and lusting after? You know what their problem was? In verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians 10, God's provision. I know we call them the children of Israel. I think they were Americans. Listen to your preacher. We've had it so good for so long in this country. We are spoiled babies. We feel entitled. I'm serious. Listen to me. And I get it. I like financial prosperity. I like economic stability. I wish my children were going to enjoy what I've enjoyed for the last 40 years. They're not. Y'all know that. We've been sold down the river. God's greater, but y'all know the handwriting is more than on the wall. Listen to me. I put Ronald Reagan in office. It's proven. I turned 18 30 days before the election. You couldn't register to vote until you were 18 in South Carolina. It turned off bitterly cold, an early October cold snap. We were lined up around a block in downtown Greenville, only one place you could register back then. I stood there. I turned 18 that morning and went to the voter registration office. It was a Saturday. The election, look it up, look it up. I'm a nerd. The election in 1980 was November 3rd. Amen. And are you a nerd too? Amen. And so on October 3rd, they let us register. It was because you had to register 30 days before the election. And I registered on that Saturday, waited in the cold. I think it sleeted and snowed that day. And the plow trucks were coming through Greenville, South Carolina in October just so I could register to vote. And buddy, you've never met a prouder American. When I walked in that voting booth, and we had punch cards then. I punched that card for Ronald Reagan. And when he's won, I said, "Go, Ronnie, we did it." I read an article that year from a Russian immigrant who had just got his citizenship. He wrote his article and he said, "I got my citizenship yesterday, or last month, whenever." He said, "And I'm a citizen of the greatest country on the face of the earth." He said, "Yesterday I voted." He said, "That's when I paid my dues to be a member of this country club." Y'all follow me? He didn't take for granted I don't know if he acknowledged God in it, but he did acknowledge that this was a great place to live. And ever since then, see, y'all, some of y'all who think, what was the big deal about putting Ronald Reagan in office? You didn't live under 4 years of Jimmy Carter. 17% interest rates. Y'all think 3.5 and 4 is going to keep you from getting a house? Okay, we got Matthew crying one night in prayer meeting. "Y'all pray we can get our papers signed before interest rates go to 4. I'm like, "Rookie, when you signed mortgage papers in the late 70s and early 80s, you were looking at 15, 16, 18, 20%. Right? And then the Reagan Revolution. I need a witness right there. We ought to stop and have a praise break. Why do I say all that? Because we're Americans and we like it good. Okay, and we've had it so good for so long, we feel entitled to it, and things start getting not quite as comfortable as they once were. And buddy, we're more concerned about gas prices than we are men and families that are being destroyed by pills. You follow me? We're so temporal in our values. They got in bad trouble because they whined about God's provision. When manna first started showing up, they were like, "Wow, this is angel food. We go to bed at night and we walk out of our tent door in the morning and it's just all lying there. And God lets a heavy dew come first so it's not contaminated. Wow, this is better than a Wendy's drive-through." Boy, we're not told how long the period, but after a little bit of time, they're like, "Manna again? How many ways can you, honey, Google another recipe for manna?" So let me quit preaching and go to meddling. When was the last time we thanked God for his provision? And everybody's going, "Oh, preacher, that ain't what it says. It says they were murmuring." If you've quit thanking him for his provision, you're one step away from murmuring about his provision. Everybody says, what's the antidote to pride? Is it more humility? I said, no. You start adding, you think, humility to your life and you're going to get proud of your humility. You want to know what the antidote for pride is? Thankfulness. You want to know what the antidote for discontentment is? Thankfulness. Thankfulness takes care of so many of our problems in life. The absence of it starts most of our problems in life. Romans chapter 1. They wouldn't acknowledge God, neither were thankful, and their foolish heart was darkened. What did it start with? An absence of thankfulness. So I want to ask you a very simple question this afternoon. Have you griped about his provision for you? I'm sorry, do you sit in church and look across the congregation and go, I've given to missions as often as he has. I tithe. I support the work of the Lord. Why are we struggling and they're not? Your Bible says it's not wise to compare yourself. You start comparing yourself. You know, it's funny. We never compare ourselves to somebody who's worse off. We always compare ourselves to somebody because we want to be discontent. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. I started to just read this or quote it to you, but I want you to see the words on the page. Now, let me remind you where this message started. Did he die in vain? Did he deliver me from Egypt in vain? Jude says, he delivered them, but then he had to destroy them. And then my Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians 10 some of the reasons why. And Brother David, it was murmuring. Now, there's going to be more gross outward sins in just a minute. But the first one that he mentions is murmuring. So look at Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation, church, that means manner of life. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you read that verse and you're not careful, your mind will say, what does covetousness and contentment have to do with I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? It has everything in the world to do with each other. It's what they sang about. If you've got Jesus, you've got everything you need. That's not just preacher talk. If you've got Jesus, you've got everything you need. We have people in our church congregation who have suffered loss in the last year, but they have found Jesus to be everything he said he would be and so much more. I've bragged on some of you in sermon illustrations out preaching lately. Brother Youngblood, I've called y'all's name in church, and I said they've walked up way too many grassy hills to plant somebody beneath the sod. I've used you, I've used y'all, I've used your family. And I've said they've been through dark times, but they have all without fail, Micah, without fail, they've all come to me and said, preacher, we can't explain it. I know what everybody thinks I'm supposed to be feeling right now, but all I can tell you is God's good. Going to see Jesus and you're like, man, I'm a little sorry about the ones I'm going to be leaving behind, but seeing Jesus sounds really good. Brother Johnny Jones has preached in this pulpit and said that when that tractor accident occurred and he thought he was going to bleed out, he said he just started praising him. And when it stopped bleeding and the EMTs got there and they said, you're not going to die, he said, I was just a little bit disappointed. I'd already got myself ready. He was going to be the next person I saw, not an EMT. Y'all with me? Covetousness. Are you content with such things as you have? You might ask yourself this question, Brother Raines, as bad as it is and as angry as I am at the current administration and all the foolishness going on in our country, I've still got it pretty good. I've had people in this church tell me, preacher, I live in a house that I don't deserve. I've had people tell me that. And you may wonder when you hear a message like this, Brother Philip, I often do, am I covetous? The best quote that I ever read, Tony, that helped me understand that was this. It said, could you get along without it? And if you can get along without it, you're probably not covetous. If you're just thanking God for his blessings on you and you're enjoying what he's giving you, you've got things, but things don't have you. And that's where the dividing line comes. So before I move to the next one, I want to ask you a question. Are you content with such things as you have? I've used this illustration before. Forgive me for using it again. 1987, a 500-point stock market crash sent the world into recession. 500 these days, you don't even blink an eye. Sam Walton got in his however many year old pickup truck and started driving to Walmart's, checking on them like he did every day. And they said, aren't you upset about how much you lost yesterday? He said, no, it's just paper. And I didn't lose anything that matters. I want to ask you, are you content with such things as you have? I mean, go back with me to 1 Corinthians 10. They were discontent with God's provision. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. Don't be idolaters. Verse number 8. Neither let us commit fornication. If you want the references, I can give them to you real quick. I'm staying here just a minute. But it needs to be dealt with because we live in Sodom and Gomorrah. It sickens me what I read and what I hear. And I'm not even going to worry about the culture that we live in. It sickens me what I hear on pulpit platforms. Confessions. I don't go looking for that stuff, but because I'm a pastor and it's subscribed to newsletters and such as that, I'm made aware of certain things and sexual abuse that starts in the pulpit. Shame, shame, shame. It should never be once named among us. But let me tell you what you've got going on in those two verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You've got the golden calves where they started with idolatry and ended up in fornication. You've got the daughters of Moab where they started with fornication and ended in idolatry. Do you see the connection? It's a two-way street. And you give your heart, listen to the preacher, to a daughter of Moab. That's the world. You girls give your heart to a son of Moab. And you're going to be in idolatry. And before long, you're going to be in sexual immorality. And let me tell you something. The Bible says, shall I become one? God made two one. He said, shall I become one with an harlot? It is wicked. The Bible says, he that committeth fornication sins against himself. Sins against himself. You tell someone that who's in one of those relationships, you were sinning against yourself, and they're going to say, why am I enjoying it so much? That's because sin is deceptive. And I'm going to say one more thing and I'm moving on. Not because I don't want to deal with it. It's all God wants me to say today. You talk to someone who has been delivered from that sin and discreetly ask them if it was worth it, and they'll assure you in no uncertain terms, they know it's under the blood. They wish they'd never gone down that road. And your pastor is here to beg you on the last Sunday in May 2022, if that sin has a hold on you, get help today. Not tomorrow. Get help today. Build your life. Build your morals on the Word of God. We live in a society with the moral compass of alley cats. And it's wrong. It brings a shame on the name of Christ. And it should never once be named among us. I want to ask you, are you guarding? I'm going to stay a minute. I can't. I'm trying to read you. I'm trying to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and read you. Are you guarding your eyes? Are you guarding your heart? Are you guarding your ears? The Bible talks about the foolish woman in the book of Proverbs, and with the flattery of her tongue, she stole that man's heart. Are you guarding? It goes both ways. Are we guarding ourselves against these wicked sins? God delivered them out of Egypt, but then had to destroy them in the wilderness because of the sins they brought with them. Look in verse number 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. If you want to put that in your notes, it's Numbers chapter 24, verses 4 through 9. Do you know how they tempted Christ? Do you know what they were complaining about? The path that he had them on. The path. No exaggeration to say I talk to people regularly, Seth, who'll say, why did God do this in my life? I've had people ask me this, preacher, why did God let me be born in the family I was born in? I'm serious. You need to get victory over that. You need to accept the fact that he let you be born when you were born, to whom you were born. Learn from it. If it was less than perfect, and can I tell you something? It was. You're sitting comparing your family to somebody else's, and what you don't know is they're a mess too. Are y'all with me? Are you content with the path God has had for your life? The brother said it. He said, God worked a miracle in his wife's life. God's worked a miracle in that grandbaby's life. He said, we're not negating the fact that there are still hard times in life. And you succumb to that and complain about the path that he's got you on. Let me tell you, the next step for you is probably bitterness. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, when bitterness starts, thereby many be defiled. You see a pastor who's discontent and bitter and angry about the path God's got him on. Why is he preaching to 75 and his best friends preaching to 750? You let a man start thinking that way, and you're going to watch him become bitter, and you get bitterness in the pulpit, and it'll spread through a church like cancer. You let a lady in a home get bitter. You let a man in the home get bitter. And you watch that. I've watched it spread through generations. The elders, the next generation. I've worked with bitter young people in a Christian school, and it stemmed from a parent or a grandparent. Fight it like the plague. I want to close with this question. It's hard. It's hard. I don't like saying it, but it's true, and I want it to penetrate my heart just like I want it to yours. Did he deliver you in vain? We would be up in arms to think that our forefathers died and we threw everything they gave us away. That's why, Scott, most of us so upset about the shape of our country right now anyway. I wonder what Jesus thinks. He died for us. Brother David, he gave us a Bible, put the Holy Spirit inside of us. He gave us a church with brothers and sisters to come alongside of us during the dark times of life. Listen to me. He's given us every reason to succeed. And some of us complain. We whine about his provision. We whine about the path that he's got us on. We fight the principles of purity that he's placed in our life. God forbid. Don't let him die in vain in your life. Don't let him deliver you in vain. You young people, what are you going to do with your life? You're going to live for temporal things. You're going to live for eternity. Give him your all. Maybe you've made some mistakes along the way. Can I ask you to repent and come back to Jesus today? Don't wait until tomorrow.